We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good evening, America. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word. We are in 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we invite you to get a copy of God's Word and follow along. We also, as we love to do, we take calls and Bible questions later on in the show. We would be very honored to hear from you if you've got a Bible question. Plan on calling in. Maybe if you're a listener and you've never called before, and this would be a first time for you, we'd love to hear from you later on in the show. But 1 Timothy is one of what is very often called part of the pastoral epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote it maybe around 65 AD. And yes, it deals with Timothy, who was his protege, you might say, a lot of practical things for ministry and the local church, a lot of doctrinal things about Jesus Christ. Yesterday, of course, we were reading verse 5 of chapter 2, speaking of the uniqueness of Christ's salvation. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Bert, today, as we wrap up chapter 2, it's going to get into some admonition and suggestion for godly women in church. And we'll get into that. But Bert, I'm glad we're doing this. We spent a long time in the Old Testament, several parts of the Old Testament, but we're back in the New Testament. And I have always loved 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So this is a good preaching portion you've felt led to bring to us, Bert.
Well, Alex, I love the pastoral epistles as well. Being a pastor myself, it has been very beneficial for me to study 1 Timothy, 2 and Titus. We get a lot of information. Also, because of his advice and his commands, he's got both of them in there. We find out a lot about the church at Ephesus. That's where he left Timothy, and he's writing to him as Timothy is there. And it lets you know the early church. Let me just say, people say, well, man, we need to be like the New Testament church. Now, when I hear that, Alex, the first thing I ask is, which one? Because, you know, you have the church at Antioch, you have the church at Philippi. I would say, imitate those. But the church at Corinth, I'd say there's a lot of stuff to avoid. And even here, what we learn about the church at Ephesus, there's some issues that they had to deal with. And Paul is equipping Timothy to help deal with those issues. Now, this is what's going to happen when you are in a church as a member, pastor, or whatever. Issues are going to come up. They're just because, guess what? The church is made up of human beings. Yes, they're redeemed. Praise God. Yes, they should be walking in the Spirit. I hope they are. But yet, we're human beings. And so here, Paul is going to share with Timothy. I think it identifies some of the issues they were dealing with when it tells how the women to respond. Because, Alex, this is new for them. I mean, they've been under subjection for so long, a Roman Empire, and used, and all of a sudden there's freedom in Christ, but these freedoms have some boundaries, not just for women, but for we as human beings as well. So getting into that, but first, before we do, notice what it says in verse 7, after he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, notice, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Amen. I was appointed for this. I think he liked his appointment for that, Alex.
I agree. He absolutely did. And, you know, we talked much yesterday about Paul says, you know, I'm giving you this charge in verse 18. Now Paul talks about he's appointed, and we all are appointed to be a witness and to be a participant in Christ's great commission. You know, there's a word that's going to come up here in verse 9. Let me finish up 7 and 8. He says he's appointed a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth or verity. Isn't that something that Paul, who was so learned and schooled in the things of Judaism, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter, a fisherman, who, you know, by the way, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see what an amazing theological education the Holy Spirit gave Peter, because those books are very profound and deep. But Peter really reached not only, but mostly Jewish people. Yeah. It's an amazing assignment that God gave them. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In a way, men everywhere know God. This ties, if you will, to verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires that all men come to knowledge of the truth. Now, not all do. Some find the truth and reject it. But just as God would have all men to be saved, Paul says, well, I'm desiring that all men lift up holy hands and worship, having come to know the Lord. So in a way, I see a tie between verse 4 and verse 8.
I see another tie, Alex. See what you think about this. In verse 1, it starts off, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then, jump to verse 8, therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Starts with prayer and ends with prayer. You know?
It does.
It really does. That's our power source. I remember being ordained, and they asked what was the last thing you ought to do before you go to the pulpit. And one of those things was pray. Pray before, pray during, and praying after. And so here it is. Like you said, desires all men to be saved, everywhere praying, and then pray when you finish.
Exactly. And our heart should be like God's heart. You know, I mean, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The saving of souls is a priority to God, and it must be a priority to us as well. Now, it says in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, which is a word that really means modesty and humility, sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Hey, Bert, let me tell you where else you'll find the word adornment. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, that very much, you know, Peter and Paul are in agreement here, because 1 Peter 3:3 and following talks about women having a godly adornment, not something immodest. And let me just say this. This is not legalism, is it? I mean, remember Paul in Romans, he said that he would rather die than do something to make a weaker brother stumble. And I got to say, in the Western world, you know, 50 years removed from the feminist movement, the idea that there are boundaries and that a man, the Apostle Paul, is telling women how to dress and behave in church, I'm keenly aware that a lot of, you know, Western first world feminists would freak out about this, but it's in the Bible, isn't it?
It is. And Bible, it trumps tradition, it trumps what modern culture will be. I couldn't get over how verse 9 starts. In like manner. Okay. Now, in other words, what I've said before, I'm carrying over to this, Alex, you know? So what was in the like manner? It was men praying, the inward part of man and not the outward. In other words, where he talks about is you are pleasing to God with your inward part. Now, again, modest apparel, as it means, it means, you know, well-dressed, not in finery, and it doesn't exclude using gold and pearl. It's overdoing. In Ephesus, it was a wealthy city. Diana was there, the whole idea. And so women came from two different sources. Those that would get their identity in society by braiding of the hair, by the jewelry they wore, and that's the way they were adorning themselves. In other words, they were kind of a fixture to be adorned and not to be appreciated. And God, and I think Paul is saying, listen, that's not what it stacks up with God. It's the inward man, the inward person. And I think that's what it means in like manner. Men, you need to pray. You need to seek God. You need to have this relationship with Him from within that spills outward. Females, same way. I think that's in like manner. That caught my attention, and I didn't see a lot of comment about it in the commentaries I was reading, mm-hmm. you know. And I said, well, what is it, the like manner? And I believe that's it. Notice in verse 2, it says that we lead a quiet and peaceable life. That word peaceable is going to be the same word that is translated silence in some versions in verse 11 about a woman learning in silence, and it has peaceable. In other words, a quiet spirit. It doesn't mean not saying anything. It has to do of having a quiet spirit, which results what? If it's in the inside, it comes outward. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So yes. What does God change? He changes our mind, will, and emotion, and it comes out and changes our life. And I believe that's in like manner also. Now,
amen.
Did you catch that, or did you think much about it?
I think yes. I think you're right on the money. And I want to read these verses, and I'm aware that they would be controversial to some people. But here's the thing. Just like in verse 8, men are praying, worshiping, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, okay? So not carnal, not angry, not fleshly, not skeptical, but full of faith, yielded to the Spirit, and a life of very visible worship, okay? Then 9 through 15, in like manner. So how does the woman show that she is every bit as Spirit-controlled as the man? Well, it talks about in their dress, their demeanor, and it says, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. All right, here's where it gets dicey. It really doesn't. I just mean it can be dicey. Because, Bert, I've been on the road enough. I've had people in church vestibules come up with questions. They want to know just what in the world does the Bible mean here? Okay, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, and we're going to unpack this verse, folks. I know we've got a break. Here's one of the most controversial sometimes misinterpreted verses in the New Testament. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So let's talk about this. But Bert, first of all, let me say what this does not mean. It does not mean women are inferior or to be subjugated. When we come back after the break, I want us to spend a fair amount of time and talk about, though, what these things really do mean.
We really do. A key word is authority. If you're in the military, you're as valuable as a private as you are a colonel, but one has the authority. Same thing here. We'll be back with more.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Well, Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're hoping you're having a great day. We're going to take phone calls in the next segment, and that number, if you want to write it down, many of it's got it on ready to go. You know it, or you've got it in your phone. All you have to do is press a button, but it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, Alex and I'd love to hear it. Well, Alex, again, we're in some of the most, I would say, areas of Scripture that people say, oh, man, that's kind of rough, that's hard, but it's really not if you get some good illustrations. Now, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And mm-hmm. and I know the word there, and it's the same word in verse 11 that you find in chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, what that is talking about, that quiet, that is the same root word, Greek word, and so let a woman learn in peaceable quietness. It doesn't mean never speaking. There's a difference in right. not speaking and quietness. And the whole idea here is quietness, not that a woman could not. I think this is showing one of the problems there in the church at Ephesus, that the women, this newfound freedom that they had, being in a secular world that Ephesus was, where do we land? And dressing this way to draw attention to ourselves because that's important, and then speaking up for ourselves. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to learn that what you're doing, what pleases God the most is that person that is adorned on the inside, that person that is not just out there boastful and proud, but that person that is careful in how they speak and where they speak. And I think that's coming off to the women here. Learn in quietness. Alex, again, notice what it does. It talks about them learning in quietness, in other words, listening and not usurping authority. And then in verse 12, them speaking. So it has the idea of listening and speaking, and they need to do it with a peaceable spirit. Go ahead, brother.
Exactly. And the word there, let the woman learn, this is how the King James renders it. And hey, I love the King James. I learned it at my grandmother's knee. But this is not the most ideal rendering in English. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. The Greek word there for silence is like calmness,
exactly.
Tranquility, and subjection. It means the still foundation underneath.
Yes.
Now, what are we saying here? Folks, when you've got Jesus and you're filled with and led by His Holy Spirit and you're growing in the Word, there is a composure and a calm and a stability. That it's not knee-jerk anger and emotion. It's not loudness, being boisterous. There's just a certain composure and peace and calm and steadiness of the spirit-controlled life. And that's what it's talking about. Norm Geisler, who was really a mentor of mine, I took many, many graduate courses under him. He was a conservative scholar, and he was taking like verse 12, and Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Even Dr. Geisler, and I bring his name up because he really was, believe me, if anybody was very conservative and even kind of old school, Dr. Geisler was. And yet, at Southern Evangelical Seminary and even the church that was at the seminary, he had female speakers. We had Kay Arthur in many, many times to speak in front of men. And here's the thing, even Geisler would say, and even John MacArthur would say, this doesn't mean that a woman can't teach and even teach before a mixed audience, but it was that... if it was with the blessing and sanctioning of the pastor, it meant that a woman hadn't usurped authority, but Now, and this is a hill I'll die on, that the senior pastor is to be male, you know?
I agree.
I know that godly women have teaching gifts and abilities. And so, again, let me say what this is not. This is not chauvinism, and this is not misogyny, looking down on women. And it's certainly not, you know, patriarchal males trying to keep women in their place. But the church belongs to Jesus because he bought it with the most precious commodity in the universe, his own blood. And it's Christ's church to order as he sees fit. And then it goes on, and maybe this is a little part of the fall.
Well, Alex, before we go there, do you mind me going somewhere here for just a second?
I think sure, you'll add to sure. it.
In the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul working with Lydia at Philippi. He goes to Philippi, and there's no synagogue there. You had to have 10 males to have a synagogue, Jewish males. They were none. So it sounds like Lydia may have been a God-fearer, not necessarily a Jewish person, but a, you know, someone who feared God. And they mm-hmm. met down on the riverbank. That's where Paul went. And it seemed like Lydia became a leader, her household. And now we don't know to what extent, but under Paul, she was a leader. How about Priscilla and Aquila? It starts out with Aquila, or Aquila, sorry, some people say it, but several times it lists Priscilla before it does Aquila, her husband. See, and it says they took Apollos aside and showed him a better way after he said he had heard of the baptism of John, and they said, we want to fill you in on the rest of the story. In the book of Romans, Paul is writing to them, and I think it's about 8 women that he lists during there as being probably leaders, and one of them was Phoebe, and the word is deaconess. Now, I don't know. I'm mm-hmm. trying to get into all that. But I just want to share with you, when Paul says this, and if it were interpreted the way some people say, man, woman, no, under thing, I think if they look at the book of Acts and Romans and a few others, you'd find out, hey, Paul had some important relationships, spiritual relationships with these women that I may have even helped him understand better, and mm-hmm. At least they were a part of the ministry that he was involved in. I just wanted to get that in.
Well, and yes, and that's a great point. 13 and 14 are fascinating. For one thing, and just hang with me here, folks, you know, we talk about salvation. We need to be saved because we have committed sinful deeds. But we're also children of Adam and Eve, and scholars use a word, federal headship, okay?
Right.
There is an order and a great significance to the way God has done everything. And it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, okay? Men and women are equal before God in worth and value. However, men and women are very different. In biology and in responsibilities. Okay, first of all, it's very significant that Adam was the first man. And I think just as Jesus is the second Adam and Christ is head of the church, well, really, Adam, our father, all of us are children of Adam, he's the head of the human race, right? And part of the reason that the local church, which is almost like the restarting of the great human family. I mean, we're all part of the family of the human race. If you're under the second Adam, Jesus, then you're a part of the family of God. And just as Adam was first made, then Eve, well, a pastor is male. And there can be all other, you know, functions of the church staffed in different ways. The female leaders don't usurp authority over the man, but there is a certain significance in the structuring of the human race and the structuring of the church. But then it does go in at verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I don't think this means that women are more guilty. in the fall of Genesis 3. In fact, the wording there about being deceived, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it really means to be hoodwinked or beguiled or led astray.
Beguiled is the word that I've heard again and again that explains that Greek word more than any other. Alex, go ahead.
Well, and let me just say this, and this is worth talking about. I've heard people sometimes almost jokingly, they'll say, oh, well, you know, oh, Eve allowed Adam to get, you know, deceived. And it's almost like the majority of guilt of the fall is put on Eve. If anything, the majority of the guilt was on Adam.
Amen.
For not having protected Eve.
Agreed.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Someone said, you know, Eve was beguiled, deceived. Adam ate that fruit with his eyes wide open.
Exactly.
And one was, you know, you'd say, you know, Jesus said they do not know what they're doing. You know, that could be made for Eve. But Adam, he did it with his eyes wide open. Go ahead, man.
Exactly. And in a way, if somebody was to say, you know, Eve, why did you cause that to happen? The real question is, Adam, why did you allow your wife to get, you know, in that position? Now, we're sinners, and we have a Savior in Jesus, praise God. But here's the thing. There is a responsibility for leadership, spiritual leadership, sound teaching. There is a responsibility on the shoulders of the man, whether it be a husband, a father, Adam, or a pastor. But let's camp out on verse 15 a little bit.
Well, let's see, mate. One more stuff. I know I'm interrupting, but because it's good stuff.
No,
that's
okay.
Okay. I heard another. These are not original. Eve, it says, and she gave the fruit to her husband. Eve did not have to run Adam down to get him to eat the fruit.
Yeah.
He was right there.
He was.
Go ahead, Alex.
Amen. Well, and of course, I've said this many times, but the great Vance Havner, you know, he found himself back in the 60s and 70s when he was doing a lot of preaching, and Vance Havner was teaching at like Columbia Bible College, and he spoke at many universities, and there was, you know, in the aftermath of World War II, there was this belief in the perfectibility of man, and people didn't want to believe in original sin anymore, and, you know, somebody said to Vance Havner, you know, depravity of man, I find that hard to swallow. And Vance Havner said, well, you don't have to swallow it. You're born with it. And Vance Havner also said, I love this line. He said, Adam bit the apple, and humanity has had a toothache ever since. But let's talk about verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, I'm going to say this. I'll throw it to you, Bert. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that if a woman bears a child, she's automatically born again, right? And also, you know, I don't think it means that, bearing children is necessary for the gospel to take place. I think what it really means is a bit of the role. You know, that first of all, it does say faith, that means belief in Jesus, and charity and holiness with sobriety. And the wording there in verse 15 means sincerity or earnestness. In other words, there is a role for men, and there are roles for women. And I think the word childbearing there, it doesn't mean just delivering a baby is salvation. But in other words, a woman that is fulfilling her God-ordained role, number one, to be born again and know Jesus, but then also to be an image bearer, to be married, to help perpetuate the human race. If she is living out her roles, God-ordained roles, that is reflective of the fact that her heart and life and soul has been yielded to Jesus.
And it is part of the family. Notice how the family works into this, or the home works into this. And it's not that, hey, during childbirth, there's been some ladies mothers who have died giving birth to their children. It's not saying, you know, no, it's difficult and hard. Tie that back to Genesis 1, although even Genesis 3:15 about the first promise of a Messiah, you know. So this woman, as she is giving birth, she's fulfilling her role. It's not salvation, but it is fulfilling their role as a mother, just like they're fulfilling their role as a woman in the church and being a part of that. And I think it goes back to Ephesus. And I know I've brought this up three times now. The Ephesian women had a whole different view of what that should be. And Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, this is the priority of what you want to do. You want these ladies who have been born again to put this on, this peaceable, quiet spirit, this God-ordained position as a wife, and this God-ordained position as a mother. And so, again, let me read it in the New King James, because it changes the word charity and self-control. Nevertheless, you'll be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Listen, ladies, you have a very important, important place to play. Don't you let anybody downgrade your being a wife or a mother. We're taking phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. Bert, isn't that a great song? That is so powerful.
I'm glad you let it go as long as you did, Alex. I was praising God along with the song, brother. How desperate we are, we need him. Man, every day.
I was about to jump in, but it says, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Hey, the number, folks, if you want to call in, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you. Hey, how about a first-time caller? If you have never called in, we would love for you to do it today. 888-589-8840, and we'll continue. And by the way, I was just over the break, we were talking, a week from today, we've got Charlie Kirk coming to speak with us in one of our conferences. Bert, we've been working on this since last fall. So, folks, if you would, please keep us in prayer. We'll have at least 2,000 people coming out to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, the Alabama Theater that we've rented, and it's August 21. So the other prayer request I have, we've got some listeners, Bert, in North Carolina, Ken and Clara Young. They go all the way back to Macedonia Baptist, where I first got saved in the 1980s. And Ken Young is about to go be with the Lord any second now. He's a dear. And I got to tell you this. He taught Sunday school, and he had never taught before. He was a businessman. And Angie's mom, who I love, my mother-in-law, she's in heaven. But Angie's mom was on the nominating committee. And she asked Ken Young to teach Sunday school, and he had never done that. He was a believer, and she said, "Well," he said, "What are you asking me to teach Sunday school? What led you to do that?" She said, "Well, I prayed about it," and he ended up teaching Sunday school for like 15 years. Did a fantastic job, but I just got word Ken Young is about to go be with Jesus, and so his dear wife Clara. I know y'all don't know them, but just keep that family in prayer, please.
Amen, Alex. Thanks for that. Also, we got a prayer request yesterday. Richard was telling me about it for the people in Chattanooga. The flooding there is very severe. I think I saw some even deaths. So we're praying and keep those in mind. Well, let's go to the phone lines and go to Oklahoma. Eddie, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, guys. How y'all doing today?
Doing well, man. Good to hear from you.
Listen. Yes, sir. Listen, I was wondering if the serpent was cursed to crawl on his belly and eat dust for all of eternity by God, did he have legs before, or did he fly, or what?
Alex, doesn't the Genesis account talk about being a beast and a beautiful beast? Doesn't it say that? Sounds like a beast would have legs, possibly, you know?
Yeah, this is Genesis 3:14, that God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed, and on your belly you will crawl and eat dust all the days of your life. Now, there's a term called vestigial organs, and these are organs that maybe once existed but now don't. And I've seen on a few shows, like on the Science Channel, there are a whole lot of snakes, and they believe they had back legs and forearms. Now, I got to tell you, Bert, I don't like snakes, but if a walking, talking snake, I would have fallen dead with a heart attack, I think. But yes, some species of snakes, they think, actually had legs at one time.
Yeah, and it does say beast. I don't know exactly what that means, but he was subtle and beautiful and something to look at. So he used that. Satan used it as a way to deceive Eve. Hey, by the way, when we talk about this, we're talking about God overcoming, and the story of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption. Now, I know you can break it down further than that, but that is the three big issues. Man's creation, yes, he did. God did it. Man fail, yes, he has, and sin entered the world. And since then, God's redemption from sin. Praise God. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Seth. Seth, thank you for calling.
Man, what a blessing it is to talk to two giants in the faith. I listen to you guys just about every day, and I just wanted to say blessings to both you, Bert, and Alex. Man, what a truly just blessing it is that you guys are on the radio sharing the gospel, staying in the Word. You guys keep it up.
Thank you, Seth.
Bless you.
Thank you, brother.
Bless you.
We take that responsibility very highly, I tell you. And we know the privilege that God, through AFA, has given us, and we want to fulfill that. Thank you, brother. Keep praying for us.
Praise God. Well, my question was, so I was listening on Today's Issues on Tuesday. They brought up, and they kind of just touched on it, they brought up the Shroud of Turin. And so I went home and did a bunch of research on it, and man, there's just such a such evidence that, you know, Christ actually rose from the dead, and there's pure evidence there. I was just gonna see what Dr. McFarland thought about the Shroud of Turin there.
God bless you. You know, I was very privileged in graduate school, somebody who not only was a professor, but is a very, very close friend, and that's Dr. Gary Habermas. And Gary Habermas is, besides being the world expert on the resurrection of Christ, even there are some very high-level academic journals that are not always that conservative, and they say Habermas is the world expert on the resurrection. And Bert, even 30 years ago, when I was in graduate school, Dr. Habermas was part of STURP, the Shroud of Turin Research Project. Now, here's the thing. The Shroud of Turin is a woven burial cloth that has a just frankly enigmatic, mysterious image on it that appears to be a crucified man, and something they've, as they've studied it, they realize the image is a negative, and it's not pigment deep in the cloth. It's on the surface of the cloth, and it appears to have been singed onto the cloth by a blast of radiation. Now, for one thing, there's no really explicable way that an image like this could have been created. Is it the burial cloth of Christ? We don't know. Habermas, at this point, I talked to him probably 2 months ago about it. He says, I think it is. He said, I think it's authentic. I don't know. The main argument against the Shroud of Turin being authentic is this, and Habermas and others will freely acknowledge this. It seems unlike God to leave an object like this, because we're warned against idolatry, and yet, my goodness, what could be more tangible if this is the burial cloth of Christ, and if the moment he was raised, maybe a flash of radiation burned this image onto the shroud. I don't completely know, but Bert, I will tell you, many credible scholars like Gary Habermas, who are not easily duped, Habermas has, I think, studied this since 1978, and he believes it is authentic. And if so, that's a great proof of a lot of things.
Amen. The part of it not being part of the cloth itself, but the image on the cloth, lets us, you know, it was amazing that that would happen. I put it this way. I don't know. Gary Habermas knows much more than I do, and I'd trust him more with my opinion anyway. So, Seth, we hope that helps. And, brother, thank you, and keep on listening. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Robbie. Robbie, thank you for calling.
Hey, brothers. Good to hear from you. I got a question about where in Hebrews it says to be hospitable to anyone as you could attain an angel. And I just wondered, does that mean that angels are among us? And if so, what about the fallen angels? Are they also among us?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Angels at some points in time take on some human characteristics. They're not human, but they can, in order to communicate, have the stories that Billy Graham has given in his book, Alex. Mm-hmm. They're compelling, aren't they?
They really are. And, you know, that verse is Hebrews 13:2, you know, show kindness because you may have entertained angels unaware. I got to tell you, and again, Billy Graham, very credible, very balanced, very trustworthy scholar, Billy Graham, his book, and folks, if your church has a church library, it's probably in there, but I would urge you, it's just so inspiring. Angels, God's secret agents. Now, so yes, I do think God's ministering spirits are among us. I also think there are demons among us. I don't want people to be unnecessarily paranoid. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're living for Jesus. You know, obviously, and with spiritual warfare, let me just say this, if you're a born-again believer, you don't have nothing to do with like a Ouija board, a fortune teller. Bert, I don't like the horoscope, things like that. Satan is always trying to mislead people. So yes, but angels and demons are around us, aren't they, Bert?
They really are. And I'll just tell you, I believe angels have helped Jan and myself two or three times that we could not explain what should have happened, but it did not happen. And there's somebody in control more than me of a steering wheel when it did. And I do believe that. Thank you, Robbie, for that call. Let's go to Louisiana. John, thank you for calling.
Yes, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, the word saved here can also mean preserved or protected, not necessarily saved spiritually. Now, to develop this idea, Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 11 and onward to 15. But the younger widows refused, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, but having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things they ought not. So if the woman is protected by childbearing, she has a big job on her hand and fulfilling her role as a mother, and so she will not be free to be going about idle and busybody work. So then let's look at 14 and 15 in chapter 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So this thing about being saved is in a practical way that Paul, and he linked it in the last part of that verse 2:15 to be to the same idea. It was not in the idea of being saved spiritually, but her lifestyle would be according to the role that God has given her. So we should think about that possibility also.
John, thank you for that call. Alex,
that's good.
That is good, brother. I want to. That's what we're supposed to be, and it was great. I had looked at that, and I wasn't going to take up a lot of time doing that, but I'm glad you called in, John, and did that. Because, Alex, Amen. That's exactly, I believe that with all my heart. That's what's the highest calling? Okay, with all my heart, I believe the highest calling that God has given mankind is that of husband and wife, parents to children, because that's what he said in the garden, that be fruitful and multiply. And listen, sometimes it's not possible. I know, understand, and that's real. But I would say there's no higher calling, brother. Go ahead.
Well, wasn't it Abraham Lincoln, perhaps, who said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? And so, you know, there was a book called How the West Really Lost God. And at the breakdown of the family, the dismissal of childbearing and godly parenting, that's how the Western world and much of America has drifted away. Hey, let's do this again tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be Fire Away Friday, all questions, all the hour, and we'll pick it up again tomorrow. How about that?
That sounds good to me. So get those questions ready, Alex, and I love them. We anticipate Fridays. I'm just an everyday special, but there's something special about Fire Away Fridays when we get to hear from more people asking more questions about the Word of God. So tell someone about Exploring the Word and AFA, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.